The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known to Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So a little background on John the Baptist. His father was a high priest, and right before John and was offering incense in the temple when the angel Gabriel appeared to him and said, your wife in her old age will conceive and bear a son, and he will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah and leave many to the forgiveness of their sins. It's there in the chat in Luke. And then the angel Gabriel then goes off he didn't believe it. So he was struck mute and couldn't speak or communicate until John the Baptist was actually born. His mother, John the Baptist's mother, is Elizabeth. And when angel Gabriel then goes up to, you know the story, hopefully, goes up to Nazareth after that and sees Mary and does the same kind of annunciation to her, except now she's saying, "You're going to conceive and bear a son, and this will be the Savior of the world. And your cousin Elizabeth has just also conceived, who is now 6 months pregnant." And so Mary immediately after this goes down to John the Baptist's mom, her cousin, down in the town of Ein Kerem, which is maybe called an hour and a half walk outside of Jerusalem. And then she spends 3 months there. So Mary was probably there when John the Baptist was born, before she had to go back to Nazareth. So John the Baptist's mom, Elizabeth, knows Mary well, knows what's going on with Mary. And you can imagine that in the coming years, that when Mary and Joseph would come down from Nazareth to Jerusalem, like all the Jews would do for their yearly pilgrimage, that wouldn't they go just an hour and a half more after traveling 3 days in order to meet her cousin Elizabeth and see how the baby, little John, is doing. Once Jesus is born in Bethlehem, which is, by the way, I mean, this stuff is important. Well, Bethlehem, you could walk there in about 45 minutes from Bethlehem down to Ein Kerem. So when Jesus is born in Bethlehem, wouldn't it make sense that they would send word to Elizabeth and Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, and they would come up and help him out there a little bit. Say, "Oh, this is wonderful." And Mary and Elizabeth would have had this really tight connection. Because you remember that scene when Mary walks into Elizabeth's house and John the Baptist leaps in Elizabeth's womb because of the presence of Jesus in Mary's womb. So we think that John and Jesus would have known each other well, very well. They're related. Now, John the Baptist, later on, after at some point his life joins the Essene community, which is down by the Dead Sea, down by in the small monastic village, almost you could call it, of Qumran. And thereafter, at some point, he goes over to the Jordan River, just up from the Dead Sea. By the way, you've got to go to these places. It's the most incredible, because it all just comes alive. Because you can tell I've been there, because I'm like, yeah, it's that close. And you can see, and it's just like, you start making all these different connections in your own head and in your heart, too. So John the Baptist is baptizing right there, right where the Israelites would have come through the Jordan River some number of millennia before in order to come into the Promised Land. And there he's baptizing. And at some point, he has some kind of a mystical experience. We don't know exactly. He kind of refers to it here. It says, I was there baptizing, and the one who sent me told me that the one you see the Spirit come down on, that's the Messiah. So at some point in prayer, he has this great mystical experience where that's revealed to him by God. That there will be one, as you're baptizing, where the Holy Spirit will come down and descend and remain. And says, okay, got it. So he's baptizing all kinds of people, just hoping, wondering when they're going to come. And he's like saying, no, I'm just preparing the way. I'm not the Messiah, because he knows it's going to be coming very soon. Now, what we just read in the gospel here happens after Jesus is baptized, but like the next day, because it got clipped off just the way they edited for the Sunday reading. But it says, the next day, the previous day was the baptism, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him. So Jesus is still hanging around there along the Jordan, and he sees Jesus walking along, and he just cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What a heck of a thing to say. And everyone who kind of half thinks that John is the Messiah is hearing this from him out of his mouth. That got everyone's attention. And then he says, a man coming after me, this is the man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Who is born first? John the Baptist, by 6 months. Why is he saying that he existed before me? They would have known the ages. They would have known the stories. And says, I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. He didn't know that it was his cousin. He didn't know it was him. I didn't know him as Messiah. It's my cousin. We used to mess around and have fun. He's a great guy. But the Messiah? He existed before me. He already knows. Within a short span of 2 days, he knows that this is the Son of God. This is someone who existed before me, as in come down from heaven, existed before me. Our souls don't exist prior to our conception. They're not floating around in there in some big soul bank and God just like grabs a handful and throws it. No. God creates our souls in the moment of our conception. Creates us from nothing, of the goodness of our heart, the moment of our conception. But not Jesus. He already existed before his very incarnation, before his very conception. Now, what he's saying here, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That, by the way, you should recognize that because it's said at every Mass. Right when the priest elevates the host, right before consuming it himself, he says, behold the Lamb, with the chalice and with the precious blood in it, and the Eucharist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Happy are those called to the supper of the Lamb. That's a mashup of a Hulk, all kinds of symbolism and things like that. But I'm not going to unpack all of that right now. But behold the Lamb of God, that. John the Baptist, whose father was a high priest and whose job it was throughout the year to sacrifice lambs in the temple, cutting their throats I'm the one that sinned, I'm the one that really deserved to die, but instead God is accepting this lamb in my place. That's what had been happening all the way since the Passover when the Israelites left Egypt. John the Baptist knows that the Lamb of God is that lamb, lambs that would have happened. And where those lambs come from? Bethlehem. That's where all they would have the flocks. that they would sell those lambs, that you would take them into Jerusalem, hour and a half walk away, in order to be forgiven for your sins. Now, this behold the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. It's like you can imagine, just for like, we know that like some of our sins and the ones that maybe strike us and even hit us hard in our own heart, we realize, okay, it kind of makes sense that like when other people, they say, hey, I forgive you, it's all right, don't worry about it. And we feel relieved because we know that they've forgiven us. There's a spiritual debt that we had to them that they're willing to let go of, or that we do for somebody else. Beautiful thing. Some love, some respect, some dignity that we owed them that we didn't give. And so there's a wound there, and it's healed. We say, I'm sorry, and there's this forgiveness. But now think about the sins of the whole world. How can you do that? And this is exactly what John's saying. That's why it's such an outrageous thing to say. Yet everyone knew that somehow, somewhere, as we see in the book of Isaiah, he was pierced for our sins. By his stripes, the strikes with the scourges, by his stripes we are healed. 700 years before Christ was crucified, that was written they would have been so familiar with these texts, not quite understanding how this is all going to come to be, but they knew that there was someone that would come to heal us from all that is wrong with us. And not just like fix us, like take the dry erase board and just go, okay, we'll just wipe this thing off. It's the guy that's got the eraser. It's not that. Yes, it is that, but it's way more, far more profound than that. To reorder us. To heal what is broken and twisted inside of each of our souls. And I think it's a worthwhile, call it to use our spiritual imagination to kind of place ourselves there as this scene is taking place. There's John, and he's baptizing some he's in the water there with his camel hair thing, and that thing's sopping wet, and he's still just doing his thing, and then Jesus comes up and he says this, and you can imagine Jesus would have locked eyes with John right at that moment, and John locked eyes with him. And as he says this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Just imagine Jesus then turning and looking to you and saying, yes, I've come to heal your sins too. I've come to take them away. Blessed are you who are called to the supper of the Lamb. See, it's personal. Yes, it is across all of humanity, before Christ's coming, at the moment is coming, and after his coming as well. Today, it happens again and again and again. He's forgiving us. You think of what's all the darkness that's in the world? Just now, I mean, we think, okay, 2026 is already kind of like not great. There's worse periods of time. Any time during the Second World War would have been way worse than where we are now, hands down. Or any time during the Russian communism at its worst, at its most abusive. Same in China, at its worst, most abusive. It's worse than what we got going on. Today's not good. Now, but just like put all that together over the course of not just a couple years, but millennia and eons, all the way going back to the very beginning of time. There's no human being that's capable of saying, I forgive you. But the one who was there from the beginning, they are capable of that. He is capable of that. Because ultimately, that's who this debt of respect, love, appreciation is due to God. This healing that we receive, this forgiveness, we imagine it for so many things, and like I said, just but bring it back personally as well. because this is where I think it can be most impacting for us. And there might be some of you, you got a frequent flyer card for the confessional line. Great, we like that. And so the experience isn't like super huge every time you go, because you really want to trying to stay close to our Lord. You don't want anything to separate you from them. And it doesn't matter if there's a big fall, a little fall. You know what? I go every couple of weeks, or I go once a month, or at least like once a quarter or something like that. Because to be forgiven, like as that distance starts to kind of grow between us and God, it's like we start to realize that. Now, when it's been a longer time, sometimes it can be a more impacting thing when we go to confession and we have our sins forgiven and we're invited again to return to the supper of the Lamb and receiving communion. The relief, the joy, the strain, the stress, the agitation that we didn't even know we were carrying just evaporates, comes off of us. I've mentioned this before. Many years, I'm not that old, but some number of years ago, it was at a retreat down in Texas for women who had had abortions, and they were seeking reconciliation with God. And some of them had already been to confession, but they needed a deeper healing. And one of them, that this is their first time coming back to confession in a long time. And this is, by the way, this is from the testimonies afterward. I'm not sharing anything from inside the confession. This is the testimonies that they were giving to all the rest of the, and I was there too. And one of them said that now after this retreat, after receiving and knowing that God has loved me, even despite what has happened, and after feeling that forgiveness and this weight taken off of my chest, she said that the next day I took a shower, and it was the first time I could feel the water on my skin in many years. Our souls and our bodies are that intertwined. They can even have psychosomatic effects, our sin in our body. Our Lord says in the Beatitudes, He says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. We may have this longing in our heart to see God, to know Him, see His action in our life. Lord, are you there? And when we purify our heart, or rather, better said, when we allow the Lord to purify our heart, where we lay it down before Him, the one who takes away the sins of the world, our heart becomes pure in all things. And I'm not just talking about like sexual purity or something like that. It's like everything that is soil in our soul. As our Lord purifies those things, that our vision, our ability to like sense His presence, to His nearness, see His action in our life. We begin to see God, not physically with our eyes, but with the eyes of our heart, eyes of our soul, we see God. In the book of John, I think it's the first letter, the letter of John, it's the first or second, maybe it's, no, Hebrews, I forget. It's in the Bible somewhere. Yeah, I studied this stuff, yeah. It says, basically it's saying like when we're in God's presence, we will become like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and because of that, we will become like Him. The seeing God, this purity of our heart allows us to see God in that trance where we start becoming more and more like Him. And He looks at us and sees a reflection of Himself, and it's not an egotistical reflection. It's the gift that He's always wanted to give us, to bring us deeper into His family. That's what Jesus wanted to do when He came to take away the sins of the world. That's why that was worth it. He wants us to participate in the supper of the Lamb. He wants our hearts to be pure so that we can see Him. And as we see Him, we can truly see the love He has for us as our Father.